Our scripture this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 833. It is entitled, The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. As everyone related to a child knows, sometimes the source of a gift is not the one who presents it. Behind almost every preschooler's thoughtful expression of love is a parent who procured that thoughtful expression of love. And while we may say to that child, "Oh, thank you, dear," we also recognize that there are whispers and raised eyebrows in recognition to the one who is truly the provider of that gift. As Paul concludes this section of his letter to the church in Colossae, where he thanks God for them, he recognizes that the source of his joy and gratitude is not the people. These verses are a literary whisper, a literary lift of the eyebrows to God. "I see you, I thank you. I know who really is responsible. The true giver of every good and perfect gift." What we have before us as we look at verses 15 to 20 is a poem, is a hymn. The literary experts call it a prosaic verse, which means that it is not really a poem, but a lyrical sort of interlude. Paul has just written, and Timothy has just written in verse 13 and 14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then at that point, Paul goes on to say, ultimately, it is Christ who is in all things and made all things, and all things are made for him. Christ has supremacy over all creation. As he thinks about Jesus, the Son whom God loves, the author of our forgiveness, the author of our redemption, the one who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, the one who has redeemed us. He says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, for us, that might be a difficult concept, because we live in a culture that is image saturated. We have photos, we have video, we have all sorts of images. Not so when Paul and Timothy were writing this letter. In Greek thought, the image, or literally the word icon, which is used, has a share in the reality it reveals. It was more than a conception of a photograph. It's more than just, this is a picture of what God is. It is a sensory prompt of all that a picture might represent. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably have pictures at home. I know I have pictures at home. And I don't look at pictures and say, oh, look, a perfectly constructed landscape of a lake with people on the shore of that lake. I look at the picture and it prompts memories, it prompts emotion, it prompts relationships, it prompts so much more than what that image contains. We recognize the people, we recognize the place, we remember the day, we remember the wind, we remember the smell of the trees, we remember all sorts of things based on that image. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the exact representation in physical form of the invisible God. All that we need to know and can experience about God, we see and experience in Christ. And because he is the image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn of all creation. And again, we need to understand that the terminology here is not our way of understanding firstborn. In Sunday school, we're looking the last couple of weeks at Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the first child, the oldest child. He was older than Jacob. But Jacob is declared the firstborn. because it was in that day and in Paul's day a title of status and not just a chronological and biological term. Psalm 89:27, I will also appoint him firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Well, if firstborn in biblical understanding was something that is biological and chronological, how can someone be anointed firstborn? They just are firstborn. But the scriptures say that he will be appointed the firstborn. He will be declared. He will be given the name, the title. Firstborn, which comes with it, the king, the sovereign over all things. And Jesus is the king of all creation. He is also, therefore, because he is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things. He created the spiritual world, the heavens, the invisible things. He created the physical world, the earth, the visible things. He created the world of order, all the powers and principalities and authorities and leaders, both visible and invisible. He is the creator of all things. And he is therefore the one who holds all things together. He gives order to creation. He is the one in which all things in creation are controlled and maintained. We are not self-sufficient. We are not like one of those chattering teeth or mechanical chickens where you just wind it up, you turn the key, and then you let it go. And it hops around and chatters. And then at some point it runs out of energy and stops. It's not the way creation works. It's not the way God intended us to work. You know what? I pushed you off and now you're on your own. No. He is the one that holds all things together. One theologian, his name is H.C.G. Moule, shared, he prevents the cosmos from becoming a chaos. In creation, God saw that the earth was without form and void. And he created order. And now he is maintaining that order so that it doesn't go back to being without form and void. These first few verses declare that Christ reigns over all, through all, and in all. In Christ, we have our sovereign creator. He is the one over all things. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who holds all things together. Christ reveals his supremacy most concretely through the church. In verses 15 through 17, Paul talks about Jesus abstractly. He was and is the creator. And we can see that abstractly. We can understand that this does not happen by chance. Now, we may not be able to explain
how science and faith intersect, but they do in some way. But even those who are the staunchest supporters of the Big Bang Theory have to say that something started the bang. So abstractly we can say, yes, creation reveals in Christ the visible of the invisible God. But most concretely, tangibly, we see how Christ interacts with the church and expresses and represents and shows us the invisible God. The scriptures say in verse 18, He is the head of the church. He is the one that gives the church direction. He is the one who gives the church its source of energy and action. Like the head, the brain of our own physical bodies, Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, it says, that all resurrection life comes through him. And again, Paul is declaring his sovereignty. He is the firstborn. He is the one that is over all those who have come before. He is the one that holds the authority over death and declares it powerless. What Paul has already said in hypothetical terms about creation, he is now saying in actual terms about the condition of the church because of Christ's death. That the fullness of God dwells in him. He's not a partial embodiment of God, but rather he has disclosed to all believers the entirety of the Father. And because of that, he is able to graciously provide reconciliation, which is both a theological term and an accounting term. Reconciliation is the balancing of accounts to make sure, because something before Christ's death did not add up, but because of Christ's death and resurrection, now balances. Something was lacking on one of the sides of the ledger. One of the numbers in the ledger of our eternal state was deficient. And so Christ puts on that little banker's visor and says, let me look at the terms. Let me make sense of it all. Let me take and balance these books. Your righteousness is insufficient, and so therefore let me take my righteousness and put it to your account. He lovingly and rightly makes peace between God and his creation. Verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the sovereign Lord who gives us all things, even his blood. In Christ, we have a sovereign provider. Third, Christ's supreme authority has reconciled us. Once you were alienated, once you had become foreign from God, you were made an alien. You were removed of your citizenship. Why? Because in your thoughts you had become an enemy of God. Why? Because in your behavior you had become wicked. Our whole lives, encapsulated in this verse, you were alienated through your thoughts and through your actions. You are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Your spiritual state was separated from God because your mind was opposed to Him, and your strength was used against Him. Body, mind, soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your spirit. And in this verse it says, yeah, none of those things were you doing. We did not belong to Him. We did not belong with Him. And what did God do? Did God say, you know what? You made your choice. You made your bed, now lie in it. You decided. When the choice was to love God with all your mind, soul, and spirit, strength, and you said no, well, that's fine. You made your choice, but that's not how God is. Because now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and blameless. He has reconciled us. He has broken the cycle of sin. He has fixed the broken relationship. He who is fully God used His physical body, His human body, to bring us back to Him. And now Paul lays the groundwork for the remainder of this letter. Because it is not enough simply to understand that we were alienated and now we are reconciled. But we must remain faithful. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to you, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The promise of reconciliation is not unconditional. It requires us to respond by being deeply rooted. Sort of like the parable of the sower in Mark 4. The word goes out, but most of the seed doesn't become all that God intended it, the sower intended it to become. Some of it falls on the path and never penetrates the hard soil. Some of it falls in among the rocks and doesn't grow roots and quickly dies out. Some of it choked by the weeds. And again, trouble or persecution overwhelms. Or scorched by the sun and withered in the shallow soil. Paul is going to finish this letter by saying, this is how you become deeply rooted. And a few weeks ago, I told you the context of this letter is one that he writes to this church, and within a year of this church receiving Paul's words, there is an earthquake in the city of Colossae, which more or less destroys the city, and it's never heard from again, including the church. And the church, the believers of that area, are scattered to other places. And so whether they were active and faithful in their particular place, God was moving them to other places and expected them to take root, to have their faith continue, and that they would not be shaken. In Christ, we have all we need. We have an all-sufficient reconciler. Now, Paul began this letter and began this word of thanks with three words: faith, hope, and heard. We see that in verses 3 and 4. We always thank God because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And now these three words reappear at the end of his offering of thanks. Not moved by the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature. If you continue in your faith, not moved from the hope that you heard. Our sermon in a sentence is this: because Christ has supremacy over all things, we can thank him for all things. Christ has reconciled his creation, and we can give thanks and praise. Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, is creator, provider, and reconciler of all things. And because Christ is all that he is, we can thank him for all we have and for all we are and for all we will be. We can thank him for the good things he has created in his created order so that we can enjoy them. We can thank him for his victory over sin and death that he has allowed us to participate in. We can thank him for the restoration that we now experience. Because Christ has supremacy over all things, that he is the representation of the invisible God in visible form. We can thank him for all things. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that enables us to have hope, that encourages us to build our faith established and firm so that we will not be shaken by false teaching, by tragedy and difficulty and trial. For in all things, You are Lord. Help us to put our lives and keep our lives under your control. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.